story of the father and son who went fishing one day, and they're out in the boat, and the boy suddenly says, Dad, he says, how does this boat float on the water? And the dad thought about it. He said, well, I'm not pretty sure how that works, son. Okay, Dad. And they said, Dad, he said, how do fish breathe when they're under the water? And the dad said, well, that's a good question, but I'm not quite sure how fish manage to breathe when they're under the water. So then the boy looked up and he said, Dad, he said, why is the sky blue? And his dad said, well, I'm not quite sure why we have a blue sky. And then realizing he was starting to annoy his dad, he said, Dad, am I annoying you with these questions? And the dad said, no, if you don't ask questions, how are you going to learn? Well, Solomon's not asking questions, or the son's not asking questions of Solomon. Solomon's giving the answers to the questions he's not answering. And this section of Proverbs chapter 6 may seem out of place compared to last week and some of the topics we'll cover in the next week or two. Last week we looked at the topic of adultery and the warnings the father gives the son concerning that issue in chapter 6. Sorry, it will occur again at the end of chapter 6, and it will occur again in chapter 7. Here in these verses, you've got three mini sermons. Now, if you came here for one sermon this morning, forget it. You get three times the value. Three mini sermons rather than one long sermon. And like I say, loans, laziness, and what I've called the Lord's heart, or things God hates. There is a pattern in the book of Proverbs, and it occurs elsewhere. John in his letters likes this kind of teaching style, where you take a theme and it's like a spiral staircase. You go off it, and then you go round, and you come back to it, and you go off it, and then you come back to it. All the time you're making progress, you're going up the staircase, but you're having the same theme repeated again and again. And that's what he does with this topic of adultery. Last week, and it'll come in the end of chapter 6, and it'll come up again in chapter 7. But often the themes in Proverbs come back again and again and again. A bit like that spiral staircase. So, mini sermon number 1, verses 1 to 3. Loans. Verse 3. So do this, my son. Sorry, let's get the right verses. Loans, verses 1 to 3. Actually, there is a principle in this section about loans. The principle is this: do not sign papers. Do not make a loan without checking out the fine print. The fine print. There is a rabbinic proverb that says, when a fool goes to the market, the merchants rejoice. When a fool goes to the market, the merchants rejoice. A little bit like our expression, a fool and his money are easily parted. And I think that's the principle in this first section. Let me divide it into two subheadings. Subheading number 1, there is a warning about the debts of other people, verses 1 to 2. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. And this warning really is guaranteeing the debts of others. Promising to pay a relative, a friend, or a stranger's debts if they fail to pay. Now, on first reading, you might think, well, that's a good thing, isn't it? Helping one another out. Not always. There's an American proverb that says, before borrowing money from a friend, decide which you need most. Before borrowing money from a friend, decide which you need most. I often tell you about the television programs I like, and one of my favorites is Judge Judy. Judge Judy. You get it nowadays on the cable channels. But Judge Judy Schneiding is this reality-type courtroom. And people come before her with their cases, and Judge Judy shows the wisdom of Solomon in sorting out the mess in people's lives. And although it's fodder, it's chewing gum for the eyes, I quite enjoy watching it if I flick through the channels. But there is always, the majority of cases have to do with money, and sadly they have to do with family and friends who have lent money or require money from the other person. And Judge Judy is always saying, where is your proof that you either borrowed the money or you promised to pay back the money? And then her favorite sayings are things like this. Did you write it down? Have you got a contract? If you have, simples. We'll sort it out. If you haven't, complicated. And that American proverb comes to mind. Which do you want the most, the money or the friendship? The money or the relationship? Because you ain't getting both when you take it to court. You can have the money and the family or the friendship's destroyed. Or you keep the family and the friendship and you say goodbye to the money. It's always there. It's every other episode. Now, Bible scholars agree this is more than just someone lending a loan to a family member. Most scholars agree that in financial terms, it's like giving someone open credit. It's a bit like me saying, look, there's my credit card, off you go. Once you've got my credit card and PIN number, I've got no control how much you spend or where you spend it. And suddenly, in a year or 6 months, could come back to me a massive bill. And you still got the card and the PIN number. That's the kind of idea here in ancient times. It's offering open credit to somebody, and sooner or later, it's going to come back to bite you. There's only one personal letter in the New Testament. Most letters are written to churches, but there's one personal letter written by the Apostle Paul to a man called Philemon. And it's a great story. And the problem in the book of Philemon is this. Philemon has a slave called Onesimus who runs away and steals from him. The trouble is, as he's run away from his master and stolen from him, he encounters, I think it's the Apostle Paul, and becomes a Christian. And now he says to Paul, what do I do? If I go back, I'm going to be punished. I could be imprisoned. And in Roman times with slaves, I might even have a leg amputated or a foot cut off so I can't run again. I don't want that. What do I do? So Paul acts as a middleman. He says to Onesimus, I'll write a letter to Philemon, who's a Christian, and tell him to welcome you back. And you have a fantastic verse where he writes this. If he has wronged you, which he had done, or owes you anything, which he did do because he stole to finance his escape, Paul says, put it on my account. Put it on my account. Words that you could write above the cross of Jesus when it comes to us. He could say to God the Father, if this lot owe you anything, and we do. If they have wronged you, and they have, then charge it to me. He himself bore our sins, our wrongs, our debts in his own body on the cross. So Paul and the New Testament and the Bible is not against paying somebody's debts. The very nature of salvation is about God paying our debts. But it's not about giving open credit, liberty. So the loan here refers to guarantee someone an open life of credit, and that's a foolish thing to do. In fact, there's a play on words here on the word hand. Look at verse 1. If you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger. You shake hands to seal the deal. Then in verse 3, the word hand is again has another implication. This time it's that the hand has power over somebody. He uses the expression, free yourself from falling into your neighbor's hand. Don't let him have a grip on you that you can't escape from. That's the idea. And then in verse 5, the word again. Here the word means something else. This time it's the hand that catches and traps you. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. In other words, you are snared by the words of your own mouth if you enter into an agreement verbally and promise to pay the debts of someone else. So that's the first subheading. Here's the second one. Well, he tells us what to do if you're in that situation. Verses 3 to 5. And the answer is simple. Free yourself. Get out of the situation ASAP. Even if you have to humble yourself and grovel, throw yourself down at your neighbor's feet. Plead, 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 release me from my contract. Better to lose face than end up bankrupt like the person you agreed to help. That's the idea. So in conclusion to sermon number one on loans, we would say don't sign papers, don't make a loan without first reading the fine print. And if you make a loan, make a contract. Make a contract. The only reason I have a house is because a very Christian lady many years ago gave me an interest-free loan of £30,000. I had no money to go to a bank and try and get a mortgage. But we sat down and our lawyers put a contract together so that I didn't rip her off and leave her out of pocket, and she was repaid over the years. Common sense. You make a contract, you make an agreement. You don't give someone an open credit card and say, off you go. That's the principle here. And in ancient times, they didn't have banks the same as we do and lawyers the same as we do, so you had to watch your finances carefully. So that's situation number one, loans. Situation number two is laziness. Laziness, verses 6 to 11. And those great verses, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider these ways and be wise. I've always wanted to preach on that verse, so I fulfilled my ambition here and now. Paul Roughton of County Durham in England has been accused of being the laziest man in the world. In December of 2009, a cyclist reported him to the authorities because of the way he saw him walking his dog. You might say, well, what's wrong with walking the dog? People do it all the time. The problem was this. He was slowly driving his Nissan Navara at 5 miles an hour with his hand out the window and the dog on the leash. Roughton admitted it was a silly thing to do and there was an element of laziness. He pled guilty to the charge of not being in proper control of the vehicle and was banned for driving for 6 months and fined £66. So McNeishies, be warned with that new dog of yours. Get out the car and walk it. Don't do this. Laziness is something we see in other people and we hate it in other people. But we kind of say, well, for me, it's all right. I've got an excuse. I've got an excuse. If only you knew my situation. We perhaps would change the word laziness when it applies to us and maybe use the word procrastination. And you know the little ditty, procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. And that's perhaps how laziness shows itself to you and I. We just put jobs off and why do tomorrow? We can do it next week and stuff like that. Well, let me give you a couple of subheadings. First of all, he gives us two examples. A positive example, verses 6 to 8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Well, if you were able to listen to the children's talk earlier, three qualities I mentioned that we can learn from ants. Verse 7, ants are not lazy, they are hard workers, even when the boss or supervisor is not watching over them. You know, when I first went into employment at age 16, I got a job working as a painter and decorator. And our boss was a bit of a meanie. He'd never let us listen to, say, Radio 4, a talkie program. We could only listen to Radio 1 because he was convinced we painted in time to the music. So if it was Radio 1, you'd be painting like that. And if it was a talk program, you'd be listening to it and you'd be painting slower. So we'd put whatever we want on. As soon as the car pulled up outside, quick, get Radio 1 on. And it changed it. Some of us change when the boss is there, don't we? That should not be the case. Ants work hard, whether they're being watched or not. Secondly, ants work together. It's teamwork. Teamwork for the good of others. Verse 8. When the work has to be done in the summer or in the harvest, they are busy at it. And thirdly, ants share together. It is what's best for the colony, not what's best for the individual ants. And Christianity is a bit like that. It's always collective. The church is always talked about in collective terms. We are sheep in the same fold. We're bricks in a building. You know, we're always together, not individual. So Solomon says to his son, watch and learn. Watch and learn from the ants. They're hard workers. And then the second example is a negative example, verses 9 to 11. And like I say, I just love verse 9. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? The Living Bible translates it, but all you do is sleep. When will you wake up? And the Good News Bible says, how long is the lazy man going to lie around? When is he ever going to get up? Later in chapter 26, verse 14, Solomon returns to this theme and he quotes one of my favorite verses of the Bible where he says, as a door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard turns on his bed. Isn't that fantastic poetry? As the door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard turns on its bed. And I have to smile because when I was a teenager, the amount of times my mother would shout up the stairs, are you up yet? And I'd be lying on my bed saying, yes, I am. And I wasn't. And then you'd have the next one. If I have to come up there, you'll be sorry. I mean, I was 16 or 18 at this time. Yes, I'm getting up. I'm getting up. And she would just, we'd have this conversation for about 20 minutes. And I'll be honest, as a teenager, I could sleep until 1, 2 in the afternoon. No trouble at all. It was just quite natural. You got that problem, guys? Who knows? Maybe that's just growing. You know, you need to sleep because your body's growing. But this is more than just being a teenager. Solomon has got something deeper in mind. He's asking the lazy man to explain his attitude and his actions. And the thought is this, you want to sleep, but for how long? This is excessive laziness, excessive sleep. All of us need sleep, but this is extra sleep. He's kind of saying, look, there's life to be lived and there's work to be done, and you can't get out of bed. I remember my mum said, it's a beautiful day out there, you're missing it. You know, the sun's shining, you could be doing 101 things and all you're doing is snoring in your bedroom. Or they're waiting for you to get to work. Get up. Oh, can I have the day off? That's the idea here. It's laziness in that you could be enjoying life, you could be working, but instead you're away with the fairies. And so Solomon uses the lazy person as an example to his son. Now, the Bible says that actually sleep is a reward for hard work. You work hard, you deserve your sleep. Even an afternoon nap, no problem with that if you work hard. That's what the Bible says. Bless her. I said, I call Penny the computer because left alone for 10 minutes, she falls asleep. So verses 9 and 11 actually tells us the reward of a lazy person. Poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. When sluggards put off doing their work, thinking to themselves, oh, there's always tomorrow, I'll do it later. Sooner or later, hardship and lack of funds comes like a thief, and it comes quickly when you're off guard and least expect it. So in conclusion to sermon number 2 on laziness, work hard, enjoy the financial rewards, work hard and enjoy the blessing of a good night's sleep or an afternoon nap. Sermon number 3, the Lord's heart, verses 12 to 19, or things God hates. But for the sake of alliteration, I've chosen the Lord's heart. There's been a lot of media coverage just the last week or two about England's rivers and seas and how polluted they are. Swimming in our rivers or seas has been described this way, a chemical cocktail of sewage, agriculture, and road pollution. What is supposed to be clean, pure, and give pleasure to many people has turned out to be in many cases unclean, impure, and a health risk. And signs are going up saying you cannot swim in this part of the sea or in this river. How sad. Well, Solomon here moves on from the lazy man in verse 6 to 11 to the impure man, the wicked man in verses 12 to 19. And he gives us a number of signs of the wicked, the impure man. 7 things that the Lord hates. That's right, hates. 7 characteristics that are contrary to the heart of God. See, every coin has two sides, heads or tails. We know the opposite to light is darkness. We know the opposite of good is evil. The opposite of love is hatred. God is love, but there are things contrary to his nature, and therefore he hates them. He hates sin. Six things are mentioned, and they have their explanation in their description, so I don't have to unpack them. They explain themselves. The seventh one mentioned is the result of the other six. That's why he adds it on as a seventh. So there are six things, and the seventh one is the result, what happens because of the other six. And we're told they're an abomination to the Lord. The six things, let's have a quick look at them. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Verse 17, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Let's go through them very quickly. A haughty, a proud, or an arrogant look. A haughty, a proud, or an arrogant look. The idea there is you look down on other people. I'm glad I'm not like him. Glad I'm not like her. It's a bit like the Pharisee and the tax collector. Lord, thank you that I'm not like them. It's a superiority, a proudness. And God says he hates it. He hates it. Secondly, is a lying tongue. Falsehoods on the tongue. That little white lie. We've all done it. And God says, I deal in truth. Don't lie. Don't lie. Thirdly, hands that shed innocent blood. The idea is someone who intentionally takes the life of another. ...214,869 terminations of babies took place last year. That to me is taking the life of an innocent person. How shameful for our society. A record number of abortions took place. And they call it healthcare. God hates it. God hates it. Fourthly, a heart that devises evil plans. A deceptive heart is another way to translate that verse. It's the idea of being a con man, the Arthur Daly, the Del Boy. You get rich at somebody else's expense. Today we would say scammers. Hello, this is from Windows in India. You've got a problem with your computer. If you give me your credit card, I'll sort it out for you. Scammers. People who come to your door and want to sell you stuff when they're scamming you all the time. God says, I hate it. People who are deceptive. A heart that devises evil plans. He goes on to say, feet that are swift into running to evil. Feet that are swift into running to evil. You see, a whole person's being is guided by your feet. You go where your feet take you. And swift, you go fast. He's saying, someone who goes fast to commit sin. They can't get there quick enough. That's the idea. A person who wants to inflict harm or evil on someone else, and they do it quickly. God hates it. God hates it. A false witness who speaks lies. Now, that's different from a liar's tongue. They're similar, but there's a difference. This particular lie is committed with the intention you're lying to harm someone. It's not a little white lie. You're deliberately lying to cause harm to somebody else. And again, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Do not bear false witness. And you know it's wrong to lie about people because you know how you feel when people lie against you. And then the last one. One who sows discord among the brethren. If you sow discord, you're creating a rift between individuals. You create a climate of distrust, fear, and suspicion in the hearts of others around you, and God hates that. God hates that. So in conclusion to my third sermon this morning, or my third mini-sermon, the collection of seven sins is focused on how we treat other people. See, you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself has a knock-on effect. And if you're not treating your neighbor as yourself, you don't really love God. The two go hand in glove. And God is concerned how we treat others. And these are serious sins. God hates haughty eyes. Value others. Don't look down on them. God hates the lying tongue, so tell the truth. God hates shedding of innocent blood. Value life. God hates the divisive plans of evil people. God hates feet that run to evil. God hates false witness. And God hates those who sow discord. Seek unity. Let's pray. Lord, your word often scratches where we itch. And we pray this morning, as you have spoken to us, help us to think these things through and apply it to our hearts and minds. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.